In these recordings, by the grace of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's proposed to put on record a series of Bible studies on the prophecy of Zechariah. Before doing so, perhaps a personal word of introduction may be permitted. Possibly even more than other parts of the Bible, this book of Zechariah has suffered from the attentions of German higher critics, modernists, and others who, sincere as they may be in their beliefs, seem quite incapable of taking literally the plain statements of God's word. They are unable to refrain from spiritualizing large portions of it, following in the footsteps of the misguided men who compiled the chapter headings of our authorized version in attributing all the promised blessings of Israel to the church and leaving all the curses to the poor old Jew. In these circumstances, it is good to be able to pay tribute to the great help one has received from the late David Barron's book on the visions and prophecies of Zechariah. In that classic work, Mr. Barron, himself a Jew, deals faithfully with Jewish, German, and other critics and spiritualizers, and as he was a Hebrew scholar and a devout man of God, mighty in the scriptures, his word can be relied upon. As a matter of interest, it may be said that in conjunction with Charles Andrew Schonberger, David Barron founded the Hebrew Christian Testimony to Israel, a mission to Jews employing only converted Hebrews and working entirely on faith lines, never appealing for funds, but relying wholly on the Lord to supply their needs. At present, there are some 26 missionaries working among Jews in 6 or 7 countries, including Israel itself. Mr. Barron was succeeded as director of the Hebrew Christian Testimony to Israel by the Reverend E. Bendor Samuel, whom I had the privilege of knowing personally and heard preach on numerous occasions. The present director is Mr. Herman Newmark, who may be known to some of my hearers. Having acknowledged my debt of gratitude for help received from David Barron's book, may I say that this first study must, of necessity, be a preliminary survey of the life and times of Zechariah. And to get the setting, we have just read selected portions of chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6 of the book of Ezra, because it was during that period that Zechariah spoke in the name of the Lord. Let's just read 2 verses, shall we? Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. And chapter 6 and verse 14, speaking of the building of the temple, and the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So it's rather remarkable, I think, that at various times, 3 different kings were concerned in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. The study of this prophecy, I think, is well worthwhile, and that for several reasons. First of all, like all scripture, it is written for our learning. And so, whilst we are studying any part of scripture, we are certainly not wasting our time. In the second place, it's more than up to date, because not only does this prophecy refer to then current affairs, but it carries us on to present affairs and further to the day of the Lord, that great and dreadful day mentioned so often by the Old Testament prophets, expanded by the Apostle John in the Revelation, and it includes the millennium and beyond, up to the day of God, wherein dwelleth righteousness, as Peter tells us in his second epistle. We look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Thirdly, although there is mention of all the nations, the prophecy primarily refers to Israel. The nations are only mentioned as they impinge on Israel's history. And if Israel as a people are typical of God's dealings with his children in general, then there will be lessons for all of us. The most potent reason, I think, for studying the prophecy at this present time is the fact that Israel are once again recognized as a nation, occupying, if only a portion, their own land, and that in spite of this partial fulfillment of prophecy before our very eyes, there are still with us today honored and respected Bible teachers and preachers who maintain they can see no future for Israel, and that all the blessings promised to that land and people properly belong to the church. One almost feels like asking, which church? And this view is held against the whole testimony of Scripture that the land and the people are inseparable. It's only too easy to take the phrase, the Israel of God, and apply it to Christians. But how does one spiritualize the geographical fact of the land of Palestine? Again, there are at least two other reasons why this Old Testament scripture should be precious to us as Christians. Firstly, because of the clear and striking manner in which it testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep in mind, shall we, that to the Jews, the Messiah is the Anointed. And to us, Christ also means the Anointed. It seems to be the special aim and mission of Zechariah to condense and concentrate in small compass almost all that had been revealed to the former prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on. About the person and mission of Messiah, his divine and yet truly human character, his sufferings, and the glory that should follow. Let's just look at one or two passages in this book of Zechariah to see the allusions there are to the Lord Jesus Christ and his life and sufferings. Chapter 11, first of all. Zechariah chapter 11. Verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they wait for my price, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. No need to refer to what that alludes to. The next chapter, chapter 12 and verse 10. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And there, of course, is a reference to the spear with which he was pierced by the Roman power through the request of his own nation. The next chapter, chapter 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. There's the awakened sword of Jehovah's justice, which in love for a lost world and guilty sinners, smites the good shepherd, the man who is God's own equal, which is the meaning of the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. And just back again to chapter 6 and verse 13. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13. Verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And there, of course, is the outcome of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he alone shall bear the glory, and sit and rule upon his throne, and when upon his brow, once crowned with thorns, shall at last be put the crown of glory. The second reason why this should be of interest to us as Christians is that this prophecy is of vital interest on account of the light it throws on the events of the last time, preceding the great and terrible day of the Lord, which must be fast approaching. We've already mentioned the partial fulfillment of prophecy, which is taking place in our own day, in the fact that there are now over 2 million Jews in Palestine, and through their efforts, the desert is truly blossoming in accordance with another prophecy. It's only just recently that news has come through of laying a pipeline 125 miles long in order to bring the waters of the River Jordan down to the southern desert, called the Negev in Scripture. And the idea, of course, is to irrigate this otherwise barren land, and in doing so, they calculate that they will be able to put at the disposal another 2 million immigrants who will be able to inhabit this land once it becomes fertile again. And so upset are the Arab nations at this move that they are taking all the steps they possibly can to try to prevent this happening. They are even endeavoring to stop some of the headwaters of the Jordan in Syria and the Lebanon from reaching the bed of the River Jordan. In fact, there has been predictions made of war in a year or so's time if this project, which the Jews are pursuing, comes to fruition. And so we see that today things are moving very, very fast. And if one may use the expression, the stage is already being set for the final day, the great day of the Lord. And of course that is referred to in Scripture as the time of Jacob's trouble, their great tribulation, and the final siege of Jerusalem. According to the Companion Bible, Jerusalem has already experienced 27 sieges, and if this is the last one, it will be the 28th, and we know, or we shall be told, some of the details of this terrible siege in the later chapters of this book, when we come to them, God willing. In the midst of their final sorrow, the Spirit of grace and supplication will be poured upon them, and they shall look on him whom they have pierced and mourn. We shall also read how this rejected one shall suddenly appear as their deliverer, and his feet stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. How God will again say, "Ami," which means my people, to that nation who during the long centuries of their unbelief were Lo Ami, not my people, and still are in that condition, and how Israel will joyously respond and say, "Jehovah, my God." We shall also read of how Israel's Messiah shall speak peace to the nations. How can there possibly be peace when the Prince of Peace is absent? But when he returns, then will be the time when peace shall once more reign on this troubled earth, and wars and rumors of wars will cease. And Israel, as a nation, will at last enter on their priestly mission to the peoples for which they were originally destined, and Jerusalem will become the center of the fear and worship of God for the whole earth. Not only that, but we read that the law shall go forth from Jerusalem, and there's no doubt whatever from Scripture that God intends that Jerusalem shall be the center of the earth. Curiously enough, it's the center geographically as it is. And instead of having the United Nations in New York or Geneva or anywhere else, the world will be governed from Jerusalem. And so no wonder the Scripture says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." And all this and other solemn events of the time of the end are spoken of in this book with a clearness and distinctness as if they were history instead of prophecy. There is a saying, of course, that prophecy is history written in advance, and I think that's very true. Well, let's have a look at Zechariah himself as a person. His name means "He whom Jehovah remembers," and his prophecy is central in the group of the three post-exile prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Zechariah was of priestly descent, his grandfather, Iddo, being head of one of the 12 priestly families or courses who returned from Babylon with Zerubbabel and the high priest, Joshua. If we just turn to the book of Nehemiah, we'll be able to trace something of his descent and his family. Nehemiah, chapter 12. Nehemiah, chapter 12. Verse 1 says, "Now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua." And in verse 4, the first name mentioned is Iddo. So here is Zechariah's grandfather going up with Zerubbabel and the others to Jerusalem. And later on, when Jehoiakim, the son of Joshua, was high was high priest. Zechariah himself succeeded his grandfather Iddo as head of his priestly course. The same chapter 12 of Nehemiah, verse 10. And Joshua begat Jehoiakim. And so there was the new high priest, Jehoiakim. And in verse 12, and in the days of Jehoiakim were priests the chief of the fathers. And then it goes on to name them. And in verse 16 we read of Iddo, Zechariah. From this, it is inferred that Zechariah's own father, Berechiah, who is mentioned in the first chapter of the first verse of the first chapter of Zechariah, his father Berechiah died young, and before he was able to succeed his father Iddo in the priesthood. We've already read Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, and chapter 6:14, where Zechariah is called the son of Iddo, his father being passed over, because Iddo was his grandfather. So it seems that when called as a prophet, Zechariah was still very young. You get a clue to this in the book itself, in chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 2, and verse 4. Verse 3, and behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man. And so there's a clue that he was then a young man. I think we might compare that with chapter 17 of the first book of Samuel. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. The famous story of David's fight against Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And Jeremiah, of course, made the excuse when he was called by God to prophesy. Jeremiah chapter 1. And verse 6, Jeremiah 1, verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And perhaps here is one of the lessons we can learn. That we're not to despise old age nor youth in God's servants. He used the child Samuel to convey his message to the aged high priest Eli, and then in Psalm 8 and verse 2, David has something to say. Psalm 8. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And then you will remember the Lord's own words in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The question to ask is not about age, experience, education, or position, but is the speaker the Lord's messenger? And does he or she, like Haggai, speak in the Lord's message? Let's just turn back to the prophet Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Zechariah was contemporary and a fellow labourer with Haggai. We read that in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. And if we compare verse 1 of chapter 1 of Zechariah with Haggai 2:10, we shall see that they were contemporary. We've got Haggai, just look at verse 10 of chapter 2. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius. The 2nd year of Darius, that's the vital point, because when we turn over the page to Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. Haggai's ministry scarcely lasted 4 months, because we've just seen that in the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord. If we turn back to verse 1 of chapter 1, we read, in the 2nd year of Darius, same year you see, in the 6th month, in the 1st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. The 6th month, and then the 24th day of the 9th month. So Haggai's ministry was a very short one, and as I say, lasted hardly 4 months. 17 or 18 years had elapsed since the first year of Cyrus, when the remnant under Zerubbabel and Joshua returned. They started off well with the restoration of the sacrifices and the rebuilding of the temple, but they got slack and careless, and Haggai was raised up to rouse them. Look at Haggai again, chapter 1, verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. And it was in the midst of this movement that Zechariah was given further messages from God, and took up the task where Haggai left it, and sought to lead the people to a complete spiritual change, which would lead to increased zeal in building God's house, the completion of which he witnessed 4 years later. And we read in Zechariah 1 about the second year of Darius. And if we look at Ezra chapter 6, Ezra chapter 6 and verse 15, we shall see the date when the temple was finished. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 15. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And if my arithmetic is correct, 2 from 6 leaves 4, and so Zechariah witnessed the completion of the building of the temple 4 years later. Well, now, that, as I said, is just a preliminary survey of the time and conditions during which Zechariah prophesied. And God willing, in our next study, we shall commence to look at his prophecy and see what he had to say. And I trust that the Lord will bless us and help us to take literally the word of God and not attempt to spiritualize. Why should we attempt to spiritualize his word when it can be taken literally? And surely at this time, when, as I say, we are seeing the nation of Israel being rebuilt, admittedly they're back in their land in unbelief, but that itself is in accordance with prophecy. And the time is not far distant, I believe, when they will look upon him whom they pierced, and they will once more become God's people, and he will once more start his work with them, and they will become the reapers of the great harvest in the time of the end. May God bless his word to us for his name's sake. Amen.